Well, I think most of you know that on Sunday evenings we're looking at the Ten Commandments. They're found in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. They're repeated in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. I'm going to read those Ten Commandments to you again from Exodus, chapter 20. The Lord said these words: "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Those are God's unchanging commandments. They are for all time. They were binding on human beings from the time when God created the world and the human race. In the time of Moses, the Lord brought the Israelites to a mountain called Sinai, a mountain blazing with fire and smoke, and God spoke those commandments aloud so that people could hear them. And then he wrote them on blocks of stone so that those commandments could never be erased or rewritten. God still writes those commandments on the hearts of his people, so that those who know him and love him want to obey them. Those commandments are a summary of all that God requires from us, all that he demands from us. They are the laws of the great King, the supreme King of the universe. The first four commandments are all about the way we treat God. The remaining six are about the way we treat our fellow human beings. The commandments about the way we treat God come first, because God is infinitely more important than any human being. If we fail to give God the the proper place he should have in our lives. If we fail to love him and serve him and obey him, that is a far more serious crime than if we fail our fellow human beings. The very first command that God gives is this: you shall have no other gods beside me. God simply says that he must stand alone, that we must acknowledge him as supremely important. We must worship him alone. We must recognize that we owe him everything, that we belong to him by right. He must come first. He must come first all the time. He must come first in everything. He must be more important to us than our friends or our family or our career or our health or our comfort or even our own life. He's the one who gave us all those things. But we must never put any of those things ahead of him. A young man falls in love, and he's trying to explain to his parents how much he loves the girl. And he says, she's everything to me. He's saying that she's more important to him than his parents, than his friends, than his future, than all the fun things he used to do before he met her. He's saying that he'd throw everything else away in order to have her. Now that's a foolish, a wicked thing to say about a fellow human being. But it is exactly what God requires us to say about himself. He's everything to me. I have no other gods. Nothing compares with him. Nothing competes with him. He stands alone. That is what every human being should be able to say about God. And if God does not have that position in your thoughts and in your life, then you're guilty of the most dreadful sin that a man or woman can commit. You know, a few days ago, I noticed that a particular religious leader in Scotland had posted a video on Facebook, and he was pleading for churches to be reopened. And he had some very angry responses. One man wrote to the local newspaper to say that it was disgraceful to suggest reopening churches while hundreds of people were still dying from the virus. This critic said, the video suggests that being close to God comes before saving lives. To him, it was obvious that saving human lives is more important than giving God honour, worshipping God, being close to God. And I suppose that the great majority of people in our country today would agree with that letter writer. But no, nothing is more important than honouring God and giving God what is due to him. Oh yeah, God then tells us that we should try to save people's lives. The sixth commandment tells us that we've got to be concerned about the lives of other people. But make no mistake, if a man were to dedicate his whole life to caring for other people and keeping them from dying, but if he neglected to give God the honour and devotion that's due to God, if he breaks the first commandment, then none of those good things he's done will count for anything. The first commandment is not, you shall save human lives. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods alongside myself. That is God's commandment. But then what is the second commandment? It's this: you shall not make for yourself a graven image, a picture of anything, and bow down and worship it. And we talked about that command last week. God is too great to be compared with anything or anyone that we can see or hear or touch or taste. God is infinite. The whole universe is like a marble in his hand. He's the eternal God. He's without beginning. He's without end. The moment you try to picture God, you belittle him. So God says you must never do it. You must worship him as he really is, the limitless God, the everlasting God, the perfectly holy God, whom we can never control, never bargain with, never bribe. Here in this book, the Bible, the book that God has given us, God has shown us there what we need to know about himself. We can learn there from the Bible who he is and what he's done. But then we're forbidden to try to picture him. We have to recognize that he's infinitely beyond anything we can imagine. We worship him as he is. You see, human beings will always try to reduce God to being someone whom they can understand, someone whom they feel comfortable with, someone who fits with their preferences. All down through the centuries they've done it. They've done it by making statues, idols to represent him. In our country today, as I said last week, we're more likely to do it just in our minds and in our heart. Somebody will say, well, this is the way I like to think of God. And somebody else will say, well, I prefer to think of God in this way. You have no right to think of God in any way except in the way that he declares himself to be. It's in the Bible that you find out who God really is. And that's the God whom we must worship. Today, we're coming to the third commandment. And it's this. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let's just make sure we understand what the command actually says. Firstly, it speaks about God's name. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. As so often in the Old Testament, the word Lord there is printed in capital letters. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. When you have the word Lord printed like that in the English Bible, what you've got in the original Hebrew is just four letters, YHWH. You've got to put in the vowels that go between those consonants, and when you do, you've got a word that's pronounced Yahweh. And it means something like he is, and that is God's name. He is. He simply is. He is who he is. He's the one. He is himself. And that's the name by which God made himself known to people in Old Testament times. He said, I am who I am. You can call me he is. It's a way of saying that he's unimaginable, he's indescribable, he's incomparable, he simply is himself. And he's unchangeable. With God there's no, well, I was this, but now I am this, and tomorrow I'll be something different. He simply is unchangeably himself. And now here in the third commandment, he says, you shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain. I am who I am. I am Yahweh, your God, and you shall never speak about me in vain. That means in an empty way, in a way that's careless, or where you're using my name without a proper reason or purpose, where you're misusing it. God is saying that whenever we speak about him, whenever his name is on our lips, it must be with reverence, remembering that he is who he is, remembering how utterly holy he is, remembering what we owe to him. There must be no careless talking about the God who is. He says, I will not hold him guiltless who takes my name in vain. He's saying, I'll hold that man or woman to account. Anyone who has used my name wrongly, who's spoken about me flippantly or carelessly, I'll find that person guilty. There'll be punishment for anyone who has spoken wrongly about me. That's what the commandment says. God has forbidden us to speak about him in any way that is careless, or irreverent, or untruthful, or for a wrong purpose. Now tonight I'm going to list 7 ways in which people do take God's name in vain. This isn't a complete list by any means. These are only examples. Number 1, all the times when people speak about God using his name without thinking about him as he is at all. Loosely speaking, what used to be called swearing. Nowadays, when people use the word swearing, they usually mean ugly, crude, dirty, obscene language, language with scatological or sexual origins. But in the past, when people talked about swearing, they were talking about people speaking about God, taking oaths in his name, but without really thinking about him at all. So a man might be angry. By God, he says, I'm going to kill you. He isn't really thinking about God at all. He's not thinking about who, about the God who is. He's not thinking about the eternal creator, the Holy One, his judge. But he's just throwing in the word God for emphasis. Or he might use the name of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. He may use the name Christ. He's not thinking about the precious Saviour who died for sins. It's just an exclamation. You hear it all the time when people are surprised or shocked or horrified or angry. Oh my God, they'll say. Good God. They're misusing his name. They're using it in a careless, thoughtless way, just out of habit, just to vent their feelings. These are people whom God created. They're people whom God is keeping alive every moment. It's God who's giving them the breath that they need to speak. And they're using that breath to misuse his name. God says, I will not hold a person guiltless who misuses my name. You know, some of you listening tonight, you may have had that habit since you were a child, just using God's name as an exclamation mark. And perhaps you don't think of that as a big problem. Everybody else does it. But God has heard every time you've done that. It's there in his records. And he said that he is going to hold you guilty for using his name in that careless, irreverent way. But then a second way in which people speak about God. They make jokes about him. I'm not going to repeat any of the jokes. I wish I'd never heard any of the jokes. But some people love to get other people laughing about God. So they ridicule everything the Bible says about him. They picture him in comic ways, and the old grandfather figure with a long white beard sitting on the cloud. They make jokes about the great things that God has done, and they ridicule those things. They think it's funny to talk about God creating the world out of nothing in 6 days. They think it's funny to make jokes about the great flood and Noah's Ark. They think it's funny to make jokes about God sending his son to save sinners. They'll joke about the end of the world, about the return of the Lord Jesus, about the day of judgment, about God calling people to enter into eternal joy or sending people into eternal fire. As far as they're concerned, any mention of God is hilarious. They'll watch films, the whole point of which is to mock the idea of God's holiness. They'll laugh at films which caricature the holy life and the atoning death of Jesus, God's Son. I will not hold that man or woman guiltless who takes my name in vain, says the Lord. I suppose the majority of people who make jokes about God, or who listen and laugh at jokes about God, would say that they don't believe in his existence. So they'd say they're not really mocking him. I suspect that for many of them, the reason why they make jokes about God is because deep down they know he's there, or they're afraid that he might be there. So they're suppressing that knowledge. They're ridiculing the idea of God because they want to persuade themselves that it's ridiculous. They're in denial. But whether they believe in God or not, God hears the jokes. He hears the laughing. He hears the sneering. And he is offended. How could he not be offended? God, the infinite, the perfect, the eternal Lord, the great I Am, and they laugh in his face. He says, I will not hold guiltless the man, the woman, the child who takes my name in vain. And then a third way in which people take God's name in vain. Number three, when they speak about him with deliberate hatred and spite. And I have to say that I hear this more and more. I've heard many people who start by saying that there is no God. And yet when they speak about the God of the Bible, they talk about him in a way that shows that they hate him. They accuse him of monstrous crimes. They use the foulest language to express their rejection of him. And they become more and more worked up against him. Sometimes I've asked, well, if you don't believe in him, why are you so angry with him? And the answer is that deep in their hearts, they do believe in him. They know that he's created them. They know that he's the one who speaks to them through their consciences. They know that he's against their lifestyle. They know deep down that he's going to judge them, and they hate him for it. And their hatred is betrayed in their speech. There are others who are even bolder. There are a few who actually admit that he is there. And they boldly talk about the God who they know is there with contempt and with bitterness. They curse him. They blaspheme him. You ask, how dare they do it? And they dare because they're so utterly proud. They think that they know better than God. They think that they're in a position to judge the God who made them, the God who created their mind, the God who gave them a conscience. They think that they can sit in judgment on God and that they can defy God. But the very breath with which they defy him is breath that he's given them. Unless they humble themselves, unless they admit that they're ignorant and tiny and irrelevant, unless they admit that God is holy and perfect and wise, they are lost forever. And then there's a fourth way in which people take God's name in vain. Number four, when they talk about him, they use his name but they simply use it as a way of getting their own ends. So person A wants something out of person B, and he thinks he's more likely to get it if he starts talking about God. He's talking about God, but only as a way of manipulating a situation. You know, very often in past days, this was done by using God's name to back up a promise. I want you to lend me some money. Well, I swear to God that I'll pay it back next week. God is my witness. I swear that what I've told you is true. When this person spoke about God in that way, they were saying, I know God is watching. I know God is listening. I know God will punish me if I break my promise. But many, many people made such promises. They spoke about God in order to make their promises seem more solemn, but they had no intention of keeping their promises. They simply used God's name as a way of levering the other person, of putting pressure on them. Well, God will not hold them guiltless. Whether or not they believed that God was watching and listening, God did hear those promises. Promises made in his name. And God will punish both the broken promise and the misuse of his name. Again and again, I've been approached by people wanting a favour or wanting to borrow money. And because they know I'm a Christian, they'll make a point of talking about God and how much they love God and how they pray to God and how they're following God. And they'll talk about experiences they've had, they say they've had, of God. How many of them really know God? How many of them really fear God? How many of them live with the awareness that God is who he is, the Holy One, whom we're called to worship? So many just prattle on talking about God just because they think they can get round me that way. They're trying to impress me. They're trying to get something out of me. Often it's people who are down and out who will try that ploy, who'll misuse God's name in that way. But I don't think it's only down and outs, beggars, who use God's name in vain like that. Far worse maybe are people who call themselves Christians and have turned talking about God into a technique for conning people. The faith healer who tells people that they're going to be healed because God's told him so. And he reports all the miracles that God has done through him in the past. And it's all lies. Or the prosperity evangelist who promises people in God's name that if they donate to his ministry, then God will reward them with riches unimaginable. They talk about visions which he claims God has given him. He pours out prophecies and says that God has spoken through him. And it's all lies. He's using God's name to rob people, to cheat them. Well, God says, I will not hold such a man guiltless. A man like that is not only guilty of robbery. He's guilty of blasphemously misusing God's name for his own ends. And that leads me to a fifth way in which people misuse God's name. Number five. When people claim that God has shown them things or told them things that God has not told them. And I'm thinking here particularly of people who seem to be sincere Christians, but they're not willing to be led by the plain commands of God. God's words in the Bible. They're not willing just to take those commands and apply them to themselves by the use of God-given common sense. Instead, they want to believe that they have a direct line to God and that God's telling them moment by moment what he wants them to do. And so they go round telling people what God wants, what God is saying. Now, the Bible never suggests that God is going to give us that sort of personal, direct, individual directions. But these people, you see, are determined to believe that God is giving them personal guidance on all sorts of issues. Now, why is that so dangerous? It's dangerous because again and again, such people confuse what they want or what makes them feel good with guidance from God. And then they start saying that God's told me this or that God's told me that, when he's actually told them nothing of the kind. They attribute to God things that he's not said. And by so doing, they're misusing his name. I don't know how many times I've seen it happen. A man finds his daily work in an office very frustrating and exhausting. So he starts praying. He starts asking God for guidance. And a few weeks later, he comes to me and he tells me that God has told him that he should become a full-time Christian worker, a missionary, an evangelist, a pastor. And God has told him that he should leave his job. Well, God hasn't told him either of those things. It's obvious to everyone that he doesn't have the gifts to be a full-time Christian worker. But he has convinced himself that God has spoken to him. He's breaking the plain Bible command, which says that a man must work. The Bible says if a man will not work, let him not eat. But he dares to say that it's God who's told him to do it. He's using God's name in vain. He's holding God responsible for his own bad choices. The months go by and no opening comes for him into full-time Christian work. He's unemployed. What does he do? He finishes up cadging money from Christian friends, and they give that money. Why? Because he's saying to them, God told me to leave my job. And so they feel it's their duty to subsidize him. Well, God may reward them for their generosity, but God will not hold that man guiltless. I've known wives who have left their husband. I've known husbands who have left their wife and gone off with another woman. And again they've said with great certainty, God's told me to do it. God led me to this decision. And they've persuaded themselves that that's true. God will not hold them guiltless. You know, I've known people who are so convinced that God is telling them what to do from day to day and week to week that they just become an embarrassment, because no decision they ever take is final. They announce one week that God has told them to join a particular church, and 3 weeks later they announce that God has told them to leave it. They announce one week that God has told them to start a youth club, and they announce a month later that God has told them to close it down. They're continually attributing to God their own impulses, their own desires, their own intuitions, their own readings of providence. And they bring shame on the name of God. God will not hold them guiltless. Be very careful before you tell anybody else that it's God's will that you should do such and such, or that it's God's will that they should do such and such, unless it's a plain command written in the Bible. You've no right to speak in God's name and to declare that what you think is right is what God has commanded. And then a sixth way in which people misuse God's name. They misuse God's name when they tell lies about him. Deliberately or inadvertently, through arrogance, through foolishness. I reminded you earlier of the second commandment, which says you shall not create your own picture of God and worship that instead of worshipping God as he really is. So we talked last week about people who have created their own picture of God in their own minds. They've got their idea of what God is like. But it's just a picture which they've concocted for themselves. It's God the way they'd like God to be. Well, that in itself is a wicked thing to do. It's forbidden by the second commandment. But far worse is when those people go on to push their own idea of what God is like onto other people. They try to persuade other people that the God they've invented for themselves is real. So they're talking about God to other people, supposedly helping other people to know about God. But the God they're talking about isn't the real God. He's not the holy, sovereign, infinite God whom the Bible talks about. They're using the word God, or the Lord, or Jesus, but they're lying to people about what God is really like, or about who the Lord Jesus really is. I wonder if that's true, or ever has been true, of anyone listening this evening. You've been telling other people your view of God. Or you've been telling them what you think God's Son Jesus is like. But your view has simply been what you want to think. What that means is that you've been lying about God. You've been speaking in vain about him. It is terrible when anybody does that. If somebody lies about me, if somebody misrepresents me, if somebody spreads false stories about me, I hate it. But in the end, I don't matter. Who am I? But when people tell lies about God, when they represent him, when they spread false stories about him, they're lying about their creator. They're lying about the supreme Lord of Lords. How dare they? It's terrible when anyone does that. It's more terrible. It's more wicked when it's done by people who are supposed to be spiritual leaders. They stand in pulpits, or they broadcast on the radio, and they tell everybody what people should believe about God. But the things they say about God are just based on nothing but their own imagination and their own wishful thinking, backed up, I suppose, by the statements of others who are thought of as experts, who actually are just going in for the same wishful thinking. One will say, God is pure love. God would never punish anyone for anything. And they say that again and again. It's a lie. It's a simple lie. The Bible talks thousands of times about God punishing people for their sins. But these people are perfectly happy to go on Radio 4 and do Thought for the Day, and to lie about God, to pretend that he's different from who he is. Somebody else will say, all God wants is for us to be happy. And it's a lie. The Bible says that God wants us to be holy, to be obedient to him. But they're willing to say, tell that lie. Somebody else will say, God sent Jesus just to be an example to us, to show us how to live, Jesus was just a man like any of us. But God helped him to be a perfect example for us. It's a lie. The Bible says that God sent his own Son, and that he sent him to die as a sacrifice. They tell us that Jesus was sent to carry the punishment that sinners deserve. They're willing to lie about God who sent the Lord Jesus, and about the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who was sent. Somebody else will say, well, if you do your best, God will reward you by giving you a place in heaven. And it's a lie. The Bible says that God has already judged your best and that it's not good enough. The Bible says that the only way you can be saved is if God himself saves you by grace through faith. How many funerals have I been to and listened to a man or a woman telling lies about God? He or she will stand at the front and say that God has taken some wicked man or some godless woman who was unrepentant to the end. They'll say that God has taken that person and that that person is with God in heaven now. And they're lying about God. Priests, vicars, imams, ministers, pastors who teach people lies about God are committing an appalling crime. They're talking about God in an empty, deceitful way. They're misrepresenting him. They're taking his name in vain. And then, finally, a seventh way in which people misuse God's name. And I have to ask myself whether I've been doing it even while I've been leading this service. It's when we outwardly worship him, but without any real worship in our hearts. It's when we speak about him and we speak words of worship and devotion and dependence and prayer, but they're just words. We've sung hymns in this service. They're hymns about God. They're hymns in which we use God's name. But was I really thinking about those hymns when I was singing them? Was I really meaning the words I sang? Did I have any sense that I was singing in order to praise God as the supreme, living, worthy God he is? Or was I just going through the motions? Was I just following the tune and letting the words pass me by? I think modern worship, the worship that's offered in so many churches, invites people to do that. It encourages people to be carried away with a lively tune and to have no sense at all of the majesty and glory of God about whom and to whom people are supposed to be singing. I've prayed in this meeting. I've prayed, I've addressed my words to God. But was I really praying at all? Was I actually praying to God? Was there that sense that here am I, a tiny sinful creature on earth, calling out to I am he who is the majestic Lord of the universe? Was I just using familiar phrases? Was I just going through the patter? Or was I actually seeking God? The last, however long it is, 40 minutes, I've been talking about God to you all. But has my talking about God been a real worshipping of God? Have I myself been aware of the God about whom I've been speaking? Have I felt that crushing sense that I'm speaking about the majestic one, the eternal one, the one who is worthy of all honour? Have I been believing my own words? Or have I just been saying them for effect, to impress other people, to impress you? Every time I've sung a hymn, singing words about God, taking his name on my lips without really thinking about the God I'm singing to, I've taken his name in vain. I can just use a hymn about God and sing it to myself as I go around the house because they're familiar words, and it can just be a ditty for amusing myself. Every time I've prayed a prayer, whether it's been in public or in private, without any realization of who I'm speaking to, I've been taking God's name in vain. We sang, I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? Do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? It's an awful thing. If I can persuade myself that I'm worshipping God, and actually I'm just play-acting to impress other people, or play-acting to make myself feel spiritual, or play-acting just because it's the routine to end the day. What an awful thing for a minister to do, to preach about God himself, to take his name on my lips, if what I'm thinking about is not how God should be glorified, but whether the sermon is going to impress other people, whether it's going to be an embarrassment to me. You know, again and again in the Bible, God says that he would rather have no worship than false worship, empty worship. Because false worship is an insult to God. Talking about God or talking to God without your heart and your mind being set on glorifying God is treating God as if he's a God of wood or stone. It's treating him as if he's got no idea of what's actually going on inside you. As if he's going to be impressed just by the outward motions. It's an insult to God to pray or to sing or to preach or to witness about him to somebody else if all you're doing is going through the motions. It's taking his name in vain. There you have seven ways in which human beings misuse God's name. Some of them are ways that are a clear sign that someone is unconverted. Some of them are ways into which even true believers can fall. The seven we've listed aren't the only ones. As you search yourselves, you may find other ways in which you've broken this commandment. In the end, we break this commandment every time we fail to recognize who God is. And then we fail to speak of him with the reverence, the fear, the love that's due to him. Everything comes back to the question, who is God? The answer is, God is God. He says, I am who I am. He's the supreme reality. He's the one great eternal fact. He's greater than anything we can imagine or conceive. He's perfectly wise. He's perfectly holy. He's perfectly just. He's the definition of goodness. He loves everything that's good with a burning love. And he hates everything that's evil with a burning hatred. He's our creator. We owe everything to him. He's the source of truth. He's the source of everything that is right and wholesome. He's the one on whom we're dependent every moment. He's our judge. And he's not only going to judge our actions, he's going to judge our words and our thoughts on the great day that's coming. And he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God who hates sin and who sent his Son to save sinners. He's the God who set forth his Son, the Lord Jesus, as the only way for sinners to be saved. He's the God who's commanded us to seek him. And he's promised that if we seek him with all our hearts, we'll find him. This is God. How utterly different from the trivial gods that people invent for themselves. The gods that people worship with all sorts of frivolities, empty gestures. This God's to be worshipped with fear and with trembling. And yet he's to be loved. Loved with all our hearts. Every time I speak of this God, it must be out of that great sense of fear and love, and it must be with the goal of bringing him glory. In the end, the test is as simple as that. Can I say that whenever I speak his name, whenever I mention him, whether it's in a meeting of public worship, or whether it's to my children, or whether it's to a neighbour, my goal in speaking about him is to bring him glory. If I understand who God is, that will be my goal. If you know God as he really is, you will be so careful how you speak about him. And you will be so careful how you speak to him. God will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. I've taken the name of God in vain so many, many times. If I were to begin to count, how could I? How glad I am that all my sins, including all the times that I've broken this commandment, all those sins have been laid on the Lord Jesus. And he's taken the punishment for them all. How glad I am that I've been forgiven for the dishonour I've done to God's name so, so many times. Maybe that as you search yourself, you'll be horrified to realise how many times you've taken God's name in vain. Isn't it wonderful that we have a Saviour? A Saviour whom God has appointed. His own Son, the Lord Jesus. Isn't it wonderful that if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.